Please turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and we want to begin to pick up our study from verse 17 onwards. Only it is a surface study, it is not a detailed, exhaustive study of this passage, but I trust it will give you that appetite and it will help you to go and study more yourself this wonderful passage of God's Word. At the end of verse 17, we read, "If so be that we suffer with him." And then it goes on in verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," it speaks of the creation groaning and travailing in pain. This is talking about suffering. How are we with our suffering? We all suffer. It says the creation, the creature suffers, groans. Earlier on, just an hour or so ago, it was reported in the media of the derailing of a train in Aberdeen. There is the news of recession. There is the news of further waves, possible waves of coronavirus. There are news of school disruptions. We have had the thunderstorm. We have flooding. We are told that homes will be without water. All kinds of things we hear every day. And so if you were to look at the news, you will be very sad, very concerned, very much filled with fear if your hope is not in the Lord. And there are many people in this life, in this world right now, are very fearful. And then in your personal life, every day it brings with it news, all kinds of things. You face discouragements maybe every day, one after the others. You find yourself, your heart is filled with all kinds of mixed emotions. And you see all around you at times suffering, people in need, sad things happening in people's lives. Every headline, it seems to be something awful, nothing positive. It should be called bad news rather than news. Death, disease, disaster, and cruelty. All because of sin. Our sin, man's sin. The sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. What you see all around you is part of that. We are part of that world. It is a broken world because it is a sinful world. And it is under the curse of God, the Bible calls it. That this world is under that judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of people who are condemned already. And yet there is that holy and just God who is sovereign over all of these things. Now let us think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here of suffering. And my first point here is this, of the suffering that we find in this world. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In chapter 8 here, he's talking about the creature or the creation, and he's talking about suffering. What's led him to say that, of course, is that he's already said that in verse 17 when he's spoken about adoption, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, then he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He says the Christian life is one of suffering. And that link between suffering and glorification, suffering and glory, is what the Apostle Paul is expanding in these verses. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We live in a world full of suffering. I'd rather think that the The apostle here is thinking of this, is thinking and of what the scripture says generally, but here he uses a kind of language when it talks about vanity. It reminds us of that book that begins with vanity, the book of Ecclesiastes. And you have these the refrain, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. There is that word vanity is used in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And then there is mention of corruption, the bondage of corruption in verse 21. There is mention of groaning and travailing in pain together in verse 22. And then he says, not only they, but we are, but ourselves also. There is this picture of vanity, this emptiness. It shows that the world has been subjected to this vanity, this futility. Things are not getting better. We are not evolving to become better, more advanced. At least morally, we are not getting better. The world has been, the apostle is saying, has been subjected to vanity. In verse 24, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, the creation or the creature here, what has been made, the creation of God, is suffering in this way, is in pain in this way, it is groaning. And you're part of it. I'm part of this. And then it says it's longing for this liberty. Mentions about this in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So there is going to be a deliverance coming. And we are longing for that. Praise God, there is deliverance. There is hope. It's not all going to be the same. Oh, for a person who has no belief in God, there is no trust in Christ, there is no affections for the Lord, then of course there is no hope. But for us who believe in Christ, there is hope, because He is our hope. Creation yet is subject to this vanity or futility. Creation is under this bondage to decay. Creation is travailing in pain. It's using the term for birth pangs, for a woman who is to give birth. And then he changes the metaphor, the picture here, but it's the same illustration or illusion that he makes, that, but the same idea. We live in a fallen world, a world of emptiness, a world of frustration and meaninglessness, vanity, futility. The sun rises and falls, Ecclesiastes tells us. And the preacher there in Ecclesiastes says that it never seems to reach its destination. The wind blows and blows, but nothing ever seemed to be gained by it. The water runs into the sea, but the sea never seems to get full. It doesn't overflow. There is nothing new under the sun, he says. And you know it, I know it. You work hard, you've been up early, you seek to do all kinds of things, busy with this, busy with that, and you maybe save up, and you try to save up for something, for your retirement, for some things that you really need. And then what happens? The market crashes. You buy a home, and then what do you find? There are some things wrong with it. They didn't tell you what was wrong with it. The surveyors didn't see the problems that it had, and something breaks so quickly. People oftentimes live in dream world. Fairy tales are fairy tales, but real life is different. And friends, you can have all that this world provides for us, all the money in the world, but very often people with the most things, belongings in the world, are the most miserable people in all the world. You often find that. And it's been like that ever since from the fall. It's been like that ever since Genesis chapter 3 and verses 17 and 19 that our Lord speaks about the fact that the ground is cursed. The ground that people work in, it is cursed. That's why you go to a place and it is called work. Not called ease. It is called work and you sweat. It's hard. It's not easy. And you toil. You find things difficult. You face problems. You have people that you work with and you might not get on with them. Somebody comes to you and tells you something and it's unfair. But this is it. And you can go and work by yourself. And that has it with it lots of problems as well. The farmer can go and say, I'll just go and be a farmer. You'll then have thorns and thistles to deal with. You get frustrated in your work. You can be at home. You can say, I'm retired now. But how hard it is. How wearying it is. You can say, well, if I just get married, things will become easier. And then you find yourself, there are additions. Now you have to deal with another sinner. And then you say, but if I have just a child, then it will get easier. The relationship would be better. And then you find yourself, now there are three sinners. And the more you have, the more sinners you have to deal with. But they are blessings, of course. But the issue is that, and we all are in the same boat, as it were. We're in this world, and the world is cursed. God has subjected this world to vanity. He has entered into this judicial curse, a judicial punishment. And this is the world in which we live. And you can go. You can go from here to some other country. You find the same problems. You can go and say, well, I will try to fix this, fix my problem, and change jobs, change relationships. You find the same issues. The same kind of things that you face. And we all experience it. You are not unique. I don't experience something totally unique from everybody else. No. It will be unique to me, but that's all. Others experience similar things. That's why the Bible gives us principle, so you can apply it to all kinds of things. Don't assume, friends, as a matter of course, that every suffering is some kind of direct punishment on you. But remember, you are living in a cursed world. Don't over-personalize the suffering that you have to endure in this world and say, well, it must be, the reason I'm suffering this way must be because of some sin. Well, you do need to search your heart. You need to find, have you had this wedge of gold like Achan? Maybe there are certain things, you know, every time that we do some, we are experiencing certain things, we do need to ask ourselves, is the fault, there is fault found in me? But don't over-personalize it also. Yes, search your heart. Yes, let suffering humble you. But don't add to the pain. There are some people go along and they're constantly guilty. They constantly think that the reason that they are in this way is because they are living in great sin. And so what they do, they just beat themselves up even more and more and more. And they think if they beat themselves up more, then things will get easier for them. Then God will show mercy to them. No, my friends. Here the scripture says the whole creation is groaning. There's a cry going out from the whole creation. It's part of God's decree. And Christians, even the godliest Christians, suffer along with it. And sometimes you see that, you ask yourself, why is it that sometimes some godly Christians have these pains and they go on through their life with all of these things? The creation, the creature, is subject to vanity. Not willingly. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that we like. No. You see, what he's talking about here is what scientists would call the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? It's the law of what is known as entropy, that everything is running down, not getting better. That's why you spend probably the past number of weeks and months, some of you have been painting, some of you have been mending your house, you've been putting up the fence again, you've been fixing all kinds of things in your house. Why? It's because of this. The creation is subject to vanity. It's just getting worse and worse, and you keep having to fix things. And even the things that you enjoy is destroying other things that you enjoy. The sun that we like to sit under is destroying the paint on your house and your fences. The rain that the farmers pray for also comes and destroys other things. So this is the issue. And it's amazing, isn't it? How many Christians want to remove God from the suffering in the world and become virtual deists in this process? They say, no, God is not involved in this. God didn't allow these things to happen. God didn't send these things, they would say. I had one Christian say that the things about the coronavirus, for example, it was out of God's hand. Not at all. We become, as Christians, sometimes we become virtual deists. Deism is the view that simply God has created everything, set everything going, and then he walks away from it. He just lets everything. It's like a clock that is wound up, and then he lets it tick on itself. He's not involved in it. People like Isaac Newton and so on, who profess to be Christians believing in God, yet they were actually deists. Didn't believe in a sovereign God. Didn't believe that God could enter into our world. And that's why deism destroyed the gospel, because God would not save souls. It's all down to you. And so God was not sovereign in saving souls. God didn't send his son, because that's something he has done from outside of this world, and he's not allowed to do that, they would say. It is quite a blasphemous idea, but we can enter that into that kind of a thinking and say, no, God is not involved in my life. This can't be from God. This thing that I'm suffering, I shouldn't be suffering it. Why should we not? Who do we think we are? No Christian has ever found comfort in any kind of deism or that kind of an idea. What we live in, we live in a society that constantly complains and shifts the blame on somebody else. And they don't recognize that actually all of these things that we read in the headlines and we experience in our lives, it is the crying of a cursed world. It's a groaning of a world that has turned away from God. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world subject to vanity, as the apostle says. And if we get that in our hearts, then we can appreciate the hope of the gospel. Then we have a heart that longs for what the scripture then reveals. Yes, we live in a world that is subject to vanity, subject to all of its frustrations and disorder. But what's your response should be? That's the second thing, our response to suffering. Here is what you do. Here is what you do if you are a believer. Here is what you do if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Here is what you do if you are an adopted child of God and an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. You do what verse 18 tells you. He says this, For I reckon, this is a wonderful verse. Memorize it. Write it upon your heart. Ask the Lord to write it upon your heart. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So something happens in your life. A loved one is taken away. You're in pain. The doctor says to you, you have cancer. You will die a miserable death, painful death. Remind yourself of this verse. For I reckon. Now, just stop there. For I reckon. It's a word for calculation. It's a word that is used by accountants. It is to do with addition. I reckon. I consider. I reckon. I count this. Yes, I see what is happening all around me, Paul says. I feel it. I feel the frustration of all that occurs around me. I can see this person in my workplace is very uncomfortable to work with. They are unhelpful. They're difficult. I find these things that I find myself under persecution as a Christian. But I reckon this. I count this. I consider this. I am going to tally this up. I'm taking up stock. It's to do with inventory. I take an inventory. I'm counting this. I see that I can see with my eyes, but with the eyes of faith. I can't see with my eyes, physical eyes, but I see with my eyes of faith. I consider this. See, my friend, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not walking the Spirit of God, you can't say this. I reckon. That's maybe why we are very miserable. That's why maybe we are complaining a lot. That's why maybe we are dissatisfied with what we have. We complain and say, God, you should have dealt with me in a different way. You should have put me in a different country. Why did I have to grow up in that place? Why did I have to grow up with this family? Why not with so-and-so's family? They would have made better parents. Or why couldn't I enter into such and such a place to study? Or whatever else we might say. For I reckon, he said, this is your response, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the way I am looking at it. With the eye of faith, I look at it. Not with the way people around me are talking about. This is the thing, the world around you would want to mold you into its own ideas for you to be speaking the same kind of language, for you to be saying, find, if there is a problem, find fault with somebody else, rather than saying, actually, this is what we've got. This is the mess we have. I can't just complain about it. I need to deal with what is my responsibility. But I have to, at the end of the day, appreciate this is the kind of world we live in. It is not paradise. It is not heaven. I should expect this. And I'm counting all of these things. I consider this. I reckon this, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I see a God, Paul is saying to us. We have to say this. I see a God in my life who is in control, who hasn't just wound up my life and set things into a certain path and just pushed me forward and then walked away. This is not a God who has saved me. No, he's a God who is with me always. The scripture says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he will never cast me out. He won't reject me. This is my God. This is my Savior. He is my good shepherd whose eye is upon me daily. And then he comes and he takes me and guides me and leads me and he talks to me. He answers my prayers. And yet I am living in the midst of all this storm. He's there with me. There are times I think he's asleep, but he's aware of my needs. He provides for me. I see a God of providence. That things happen because there is a divine plan and purpose. In Jesus Christ, my friends, there is hope, there is assurance, there is joy to be found. Even in this veil of tears, in this cursed world. You notice how at the end of verse 20, At the end of that, that's the point of change in the text. Verse 20, it says, "For the creature," that is the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of," that is because of, "him." Who is this? "Him," that is God, "who hath subjected the same in hope." "Because the creature," that is the creation itself, "also shall be delivered from bondage." There is hope. In hope, he has subjected these things. You see, what he's saying is the creation, the creatures in this world, are longing for something. They have hope in something. What is this hope? Verse 19, it tells us, "For the manifestation," this is the show, the demonstration, the revelation of the sons of God. He puts it in verse 19 in this way. And then in verse 21, he speaks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is longing for it. There's hope in this. There is looking forward to something, even in this world. Waiting for what? Waiting, I put to you, the new creation of God. Creation is waiting for that moment. That is what, there is something that is expecting. It is looking, as it were, looking over the fence of this vanity, this emptiness of this world, to the hope that is, that resides in Jesus Christ. There is this pang, there is this, as the apostle says there, of the birth pang, the travail that there is. But why? What is that? Is it travail of death? Is it pain of death? No, it's the pain of birth. Something is to be born. It's not a pain, death pangs, but birth pangs in verse 22. For we know, this is, he's confident in this. He knows this. There's no doubt about this. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And what is creation longing for? Well, Paul has a variety of ways of describing that. He describes it as a liberation from vanity. He speaks about this, about the glorious liberty of the children of God. And such language that he uses. He says in verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered." So there is deliverance, there is salvation here. So there is this liberation from vanity, there is this liberation, this freedom, this salvation from the bondage of corruption. In Colossians chapter 1, he uses a different metaphor. He talks about the creation being reconciled to himself. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, or on the in Acts, or the day after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, it speaks about the restoration of all things. The Lord Jesus talked in Matthew 19, speaks about the regeneration of all things. And actually, it's the same word used when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the regeneration of all things. It's the same word used for being born again, that he says to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that there is a day coming that the world will be rebirthed, as it were. There is going to be a regeneration. What we should see with the eye of faith is what Isaiah speaks about at the end of his prophecy in chapter 65 and chapter 66. I'll read a couple of verses to you in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, he says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And in chapter 66, when he speaks about the new heavens and the new earth again, yes, creation is subject to vanity. Yes, creation is seems to be running down. Yes, things are becoming worse and worse, waxing worse and worse. And it is. It's what the scripture said already, what the scripture prophesied. And especially as we come to the end of this world, it becomes worse and worse still. We are subject to frustrations and discouragements. But with the eye of faith, there is coming a day, a glorious day, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, the scripture says. Now, Christians view these passages that I've read in at the end of Isaiah in terms of prophecy and end times. People have different views, depends on how you view end times. But I rather think that what Isaiah is talking about in those final two chapters is talking about this new heavens and new earth of which he speaks of in that prophecy. And oh, to be sure, that's the language, picture language that he uses. It's poetic language. But it speaks of a new creation. Not just as glorious and diverse as this one, but more glorious. We can't imagine it. More glorious than you and I have ever imagined it to be. That's what this creation is longing for. That's what every trouble that we face is calling out for. It's birth pangs. Something is to be birthed. Something is coming. Every time there is an earthquake, this is what is crying out. This groan that is going out. Oh, that the new creation would be birthed. When there is a tornado, when we have the storms, things that causes us to fear. When hurricanes, they are speaking, are the voice of God. When plagues come and pandemics, they are speaking. It shows that we are a sinful and a cursed world, but for the Christian, we see with the eye of faith, beyond these things, there is mention of the hope that there is. What is awaiting the Christian, this comparison that Paul makes, that he says again in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the Christian looks at all of these things, not with shuddering, and saying, "What's going on? It's out of control." Yes, it's out of your hand, but not out of God's hand. Your life might be in a mess. Your circumstances might be very sad indeed and very painful, and you're shedding tears. What the Lord is doing is working out all His purposes, everything in detail, everything He has said to the very letter. He puts it into fulfillment as he has said it. So that is why the scripture is the hope of the believers. It is our comfort because it takes our eyes from what we see around us, takes our eyes to look unto Jesus Christ. And here he says, it's not just creation in general. But Paul's main point is that we also, in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. That is what the Christian is longing for. The more we suffer, we long more for heaven, to be with the Lord, which is far better. And the Christian has this, we are told there, the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the down payment of the Spirit of God. There is this initial promise of more and greater to come. There is better days ahead of the Christian. However sad your life may be, your circumstances, which God has specifically chosen it for you. He didn't choose it for somebody else. He didn't choose it to the person who's sitting next to you. He chose it for you specifically. But all of these things, the Lord gives you the promises, and you have the first fruits of the Spirit. And it tells you this, that there is better days coming, greater days coming. Now are we the sons of God in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, again, this term, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I'll conclude here because our time is gone, and we'll pick up the matter for next time, God willing. I don't know what you're suffering now. I don't know what trials you're going through. Some things we know. Some things we don't know. We don't know all the details about our families. We presume a lot about each other. There could be 1,000 different things going on here amongst us. People that we know, our loved ones. Things that we don't feel we can share with one another. My friends, God knows. God has planned those things. And God is saying to you through this passage, see beyond all of that. See beyond all of that. As you groan, remember, it's a groan for a birth. There's something better coming. Are the things that you are suffering, all the sadness, all the pain, all the illness, all the fears, are you counting them up? Are you tallying them up? Are you saying, I'm taking inventory and seeing what I've got in my stock? And then say to yourself, well, I've got all of this. This is what I've got in my barn. This is what I've got in my house. This is the pile of suffering, and these are the things that I'm experiencing. And then you say, I am adding them all up, and then I see it is not worthy to be even compared to the glory which is awaiting me, which is going to be revealed to me. Are those things that now you're tallying up, do they make you long for heaven? That is what is coming. That's the wonderful truth. Every disappointment, every tear is another prompter to the child of God who is looking by faith to Jesus, that we wait for and long for his appearing. We long for and we wait for a day that we can be in his presence without this sin and with all our limitations, where we can praise his name without any mixture of sin or blemish. This is what the apostle says. What awaits us? So the things that you are suffering now, you feel yourself, I'm so tired, had so little sleep. I had to deal with this person, deal with this person, deal with these children, deal with this wife, deal with this husband, deal with this person who calls himself my friend. And I count all of these things nothing in comparison to what Christ purchased for me and is awaiting me and I shall have. Well, may the Lord help us in these things. It's a wonderful passage. Go and meditate upon it. Make it your food for this week. The Lord will bless you.